Like I said, we are kind of coming to the end of our time here, especially wrapping up 1 Kings, and then next week getting the 2 Kings for a couple of chapters. But as we look at these two kings, we see that, again, Elijah's not mentioned in this. It's kind of like a summary statement of what's happening. And in fact, when you look at the section of 1 Kings that we've been looking at, the kingdom of Judah, which is a southern kingdom, isn't really mentioned until the scene, especially at the end here of chapter 22, with the Jehoshaphat going in the battle with King Ahab and that whole scene. And then as the writer of 1 Kings kind of brings us back here, and you see that as he compares these two kings, really explains a lot about what's happening in these two kingdoms. And so you may feel like maybe a little bit of a history lesson here today, because we kind of have to go through a little bit of understanding. And this is one reason why reading 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles can be very confusing, because it starts off where you have 1 Kings, where you're talking about the King Solomon. And you're talking about kind of how this united kingdom under King Saul in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel especially. And how you have this King Saul is the first king. And then you have King David who takes his place. And then when you start reading in 1 Kings, you get to this realization that things aren't very good in the kingdom of Israel. Because you have this kind of warring of who's going to be the next king? Who's going to take place of King David's as reign as king? And so you have King Solomon that becomes the next king. And then he is King Solomon. One of the things that we saw even during our time there in Sunday school this morning as I was teaching was the promised land, how big the promised land was actually supposed to be. When you think of the how little the nation of Israel is currently, and you realize this, that God wanted them to go in and conquer a lot larger part of this area, but they just never did. Well, King Solomon was the one that got the closest during his reign. And you can see that just how vast King Solomon's kingdom was. But then after King Solomon, we have where there's this divided kingdom. And again, this is one reason why things can get kind of confusing, because you start talking about the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel. And then all of a sudden you realize, whoa, okay, there's this division that takes place. After King Solomon, because of his wickedness, because yes, he was the smartest man that has ever lived. He was the wisest man that ever lived. But because of his many wives, they actually led him away from worshiping or following the Lord towards the end of his life. And because of his sin, God comes to Jeroboam and says, you are going to be the next king, and there's going to be this division that takes place, and that these 10 northern tribes are going to become the kingdom of Israel, and that you will rule over, you will reign over. And these bottom two tribes will become the kingdom of Judah, which is the Judah and Benjamin, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin around Jerusalem. They will be the kingdom of Judah. So that's where you kind of, you have to read through and you think, oh, this king is the king of the kingdom of Israel. This is the king of our kingdom of Judah, and how things play out. And so as the writer ends this time in 1 Kings, he talks about first King Jehoshaphat. We saw King Jehoshaphat. We saw him in this last chapter of how he goes up and he fights this battle with King Ahab. And he almost dies in battle. If it wasn't for the fact that he cries out to the Lord and the Lord intervenes, but King Ahab does die. And one of the things that we see about King Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, is that overall he is seen as a good king. You see, whenever you read throughout the books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, there will be this phrase that he was a good king. And the reason why he was a good king was because he followed the ways of the Lord. This king was a bad king. Why was he a bad king? Because he caused Israel to sin. He caused Israel to go away from the Lord. The basis of a good king versus a bad king, as we'll see, is a king that is causing the nation of Israel to either follow God or reject God. That's the basis of a good or bad king. They could have done many, many good things militarily. They could have done many, many good things prosperous for the nation. But according to God's standard, a good king was one that caused the nation to follow God. A bad king was a king that caused the nation to disobey him. And so as we start looking at this scene here, as it wraps up with King Jehoshaphat, it says that King Jehoshaphat, he was the son of Asa. Again, Asa was, we can go back to 1 Kings chapter 15, and you can read about Asa. We'll do that here in a few moments. But he was the king of Asa, becomes king of Judah in the fourth year of King Ahab of Israel. He was 35 years old when he became king. He was not the youngest king. There was a king in the kingdom of Judah that was, he was a teenager when he becomes a king. But he reigns in Jerusalem for 25 years. What's fascinating is that the writer tells us his mom. There's debates about this. And I think some of it has to do with, well, it's just their lineage of this is his son was. Of course, they knew his father was King Asa, but Asa probably had multiple wives, and so it was helpful to know his mother's name. But it also represents, again, sometimes we look at Scripture and we can look at the Old Testament and be like, man, women were seen as second-class citizens. Not necessarily, because over and over again, when you read the small details, you see that women were just as vital as men were in the Old Testament. And God used women in some amazing ways in the Old Testament as well as the New. But you have this, he goes on, in everything he has followed the ways of his father Asa. And that's one of the things that we will see over and over again in this scene. Is King Jehoshaphat, he follows the ways of his father Asa. The other king, King Ahaziah, he follows the way of his father, who is whom? King Ahab. The importance of parents in their kids' lives. And we'll see that here. So King Asa, who was King Asa? We got to go back to 1 Kings chapter 15. We're not told too much about King Asa. If you're following along, there in your outline, in your bulletin, you can see that I have 1 Kings chapter 15 verses 9 through 24. That's all that we know about King Asa. But in 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 11, it says this, that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Again, it's all capitalized, Yahweh. As his father, people look at that and be like, well, Asa's not really the son of David. Solomon was the son of David. That just means a descendant. Sometimes in the Old Testament, they talk about fathers being descendants. And so that's what this word says here. As his father or as his descendant David had done. In other words, King Asa followed after the Lord. Just as King David. King David didn't do it perfectly. As we'll see here, King Asa didn't do it perfectly. King Jehoshaphat doesn't follow the Lord perfectly. Which we all should be like, whew, I'm so glad. That gives me hope. That God can use someone like me, even when I mess up. You see, King Jehoshaphat, he followed the ways of his father Asa, who was a good king. And the reason why he was a good king is because he followed the ways of the Lord. A good king, according to God, was a king who followed the ways of the Lord. A bad king, according to God, was the one who disobeyed the ways of the Lord and led the people into idolatry. And so every time you read in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, that's the mentality of the definition of good. This guy was good because he followed the ways of the Lord. This guy was bad because he disobeyed God. He may have did some good things, but overall he disobeyed God, so he was a bad king. It's fascinating, even in the New Testament, God's definition of that word good is a totally different definition than what we're used to. Romans chapter 8. We love to quote that verse, but we have to apply God's definition of good. All things work for the good of those who love Him. Yeah, what's the definition of good? Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. The very next verse tells us that. Well, like I said, everything that King Jehoshaphat, even the summary statement here about King Jehoshaphat, is there's some things that he did that, yes, overall, he was a good king. He followed the ways of his father. He followed the ways of David. He followed and walked in obedience to the Lord. But there are some things that, as I kind of said here, you know, he was playing with fire a little bit. Because even though he was walking in obedience to the Lord, there were some things that he allowed within his kingdom that could have drew him away from the Lord. And you know that phrase, you know, playing with fire. If you play with fire, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get burned. And we don't know. Again, we are only told here, even though the writer of 1 Kings tells us that if you want to know more about what's happening with King Ahab, because if you want to know what's happening with King Jehoshaphat, to go to this book of the Annals of the kingdom, the kings of Judah, and you can read more about it. We don't know. We don't have that anywhere. They've never dug it up and found it and said, oh, this is tells us about what's happening throughout all these kings. All we know is what Scripture tells us. And so overall, King Jehoshaphat was a good king. But he allowed these two things that the writer tells us in 1 Kings to continue that could have led him away from the Lord if he allowed him to. The first one was this. It goes on and says this. The high places. So verse 43, and everything he followed the ways of the Lord, his father Asa, and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed. So again, we have to ask ourselves, okay, what are high places? Well, these are places where the nation of Israel worshipped other gods. Then a lot of these places were places that if you go back into Joshua, if you go back into Judges, the nation of Israel were supposed to destroy these places. These places were places that they may not have been like on top of mountains, as they talk about high places, but they were more these places where these altars took place. This is one of the a picture of an altar of a high place that the archaeologists have found, where there's this altar where they would go, especially the Canaanites and the Hittites and all these other the Philistines and so forth. They would go and do these sacrifices to worship these other gods like Baal. And the nation of Israel were supposed to destroy them, because there was only one place in the entire kingdom or nation of Israel where they were supposed to go and sacrifice to God. And what was that one place? Jerusalem at the temple. They were not allowed to sacrifice anywhere else. Yes, there are occasions, and you see, we saw that, especially at Mount Carmel there. There are a few exceptions, but overall, your average Israelite could not sacrifice these sacrifices on these high places. And instead of destroying them, which is what they were supposed to do, King Jehoshaphat allowed them to continue. Again, asking questions, was there still idolatry in that southern kingdom? And there probably was. The other thing that happened was that King Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. And who was the king of Israel? Well, King Ahab. He became friends all throughout your reading 1 Kings. And you see after this division, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, they were at odds with each other. They were constantly fighting with each other. Partly due to the fact that the northern kingdom of Israel had wicked kings. And the southern kingdom of Judah, you know, for the most part, they had some good kings until the very end after King Jehoshaphat and so forth. But you have this constant fighting with each other. And this was the first time that all of a sudden King Jehoshaphat makes peace with the King Ahab. And they have this relationship, and we saw that in the beginning part here of 1 Kings chapter 22, where because of this marriage that takes place, probably be king, the children of King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab, they have this marital relationship that happened, that there's now peace. And they become friends. In fact, according to the writer here, this friendship, his friendship with King Ahab, if you remember, has almost cost him his life in battle. All of a sudden, King Jehoshaphat is up there with King Ahab, and King Ahab is like, hey, let's go to war, let's go fight. And you have that scene where King Jehoshaphat is like, well, maybe we should ask the prophets and see if this is really what the Lord's will is. And again, you have the one prophet of Yahweh standing up and saying, this is going to end in disaster. And if it wasn't for God's intervention, King Jehoshaphat would have died in that battle. In fact, not only could it cost him his life, but this relationship could have pulled King Jehoshaphat away from the Lord. Because King Ahab, as we have seen, was one of the most wicked men in all of the kingdom of Israel. One of the things and one of the life lessons that we have to learn is learning from examples like this dangerous relationship that King Jehoshaphat had with King Ahab. And realizing when Paul talks about how believers need to be careful and not be unequally yoked in the New Testament, especially when it comes to marriage. Why does Paul say that? Because it's so much easier for an unbeliever to pull a believer in Jesus away from the relationship with Jesus Christ. I have seen that personally in my life. There has been, when I was at Toccoa, there was these people would say, this was what's called missionary dating. That was usually the term that was used back in the early 2000s. Where ladies would get themselves into these relationships and dating relationships and literally will say this, well, he's not a Christian yet, but once we get married, he'll change. Whenever I have seen, as a pastor, as a friend, whenever I have seen a believer, and it doesn't matter if a husband or a wife, a believer marrying an unbeliever, what always happens? The unbeliever affects the believer. Always. Yes, there's exceptions to that. And I know some of you here within this church, you have seen acceptance where you got married and your spouse has come to know the Lord after a time. Praise the Lord for that. But the norm is that's not the norm. And we have to be careful when we enter into relationships, especially dating relationships or marriage relationships. There's a reason why Scripture tells us that we should only be dating those that were a follower of Jesus Christ. We should only be dating those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm not just verbally saying that, but their lives prove it, that they are followers of Jesus Christ. Because over and over again, Scripture tells us, and we've seen this with this relationship with King Jehoshaphat, he's playing with fire. And it almost cost him his life. So King Jehoshaphat, he was a good king. He followed the ways of his father Asa. He followed the ways of his father, a descendant of David. He followed the ways of the Lord. But then the very final verses of 1 Kings were told about King Uzziah. And again, all throughout these past several chapters that we've been looking at, again, the weightiness of these is even though Elijah steps onto the scene, this is one of the darkest times in the kingdom of Israel's history of sinfulness, of wickedness. The nation or the kingdom of Israel is falling away from God. And as the writer of 1 Kings, as he ends, he talks about Uzziah, king of Ahab, and how he becomes king. And he only reigns for 2 years. And this is not a And people look at that and be like, especially when we look at first, second Kings chapters 1 and 2, we'll see this king that he doesn't actually reign for 2 complete years, but they rounded it up to 2. And we're really getting an introduction to this king of what Elijah's going to deal with next. Because as the writer of, in verse 52, he says, this king, King Uzziah, he does evil in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, he follows, just as King Jehoshaphat followed the ways of his father, King Asa, King Uzziah follows his father and his mother footsteps, right? King Ahab was one of the most wicked people, wicked kings in the entire kingdom of Israel. And again, the influence that parents have on kids. We say the saying all the time, right? Like father, like son. I was told that this past week down at the Samaritan's Purse with Lucas. This guy, he was not part of our team, walked in and was looking at the house we were working at. And he was an employee of Samaritan's Purse. And he comes up to me and says, you must be the father. I said, what are you talking about? He's like, that kid over there, he's your son, right? And I said, yeah. He said, you guys look exactly alike. And I said, well, good to know. But in so many ways, our parents influence us. And if you don't understand that, wait till you have kids. And you will do things that all of a sudden will just be natural ways to deal with your kids. And you'll be like, where in the world did that come from? Or you'll say, man, I'm sounding just like my mom, or I'm sounding just like my dad. I had this scene, reminder years ago when someone gave us, the boy has one of those little toy lawnmowers. Someone gave us that years ago, one of them years ago when Lucas was really young. And we lived at a place when we lived in Conneaut Lake that we didn't have to mow our yard. We lived in an apartment area, and there was a caretaker that did it. So when we lived in Conneaut Lake and the person gave us this, we were trying to teach Lucas, no, it's a toy you push with, but he had no interest in dealing with it. And then all of a sudden we moved to Washington, Pennsylvania, where we had to mow our yard. And I remember the funny stories of trying to get our lawnmower into a car and get it back to our house and drove that way. But as soon as I got it out of the box, as soon as I fired it up the first time, as soon as I started mowing, all of a sudden, as Lucas is watching me, a light bulb must have gone on, because he goes to our shed, he pulls out this little toy that he had no interest in, and all of a sudden he begins to mow the yard, not next to me, but he starts mowing the front yard. And as I'm walking around mowing, I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, hey, he finally gets it, what this toy is for. And every time I mowed the yard, he would go to his little lawnmower and start mowing the yard as well. Parents, if you want to know how you talk, if you want to know how you behave, just look at your kids. Sometimes it's hurtful. They go, hey, where in the world did you learn that phrase? Well, because you always say it, Mom or Dad. Oh, I didn't realize that. These two kings were greatly influenced by their parents. One for good and one for bad. But not only did he follow the ways of his father and mother, and of course his mother is Jezebel, again, one of the most wicked ladies in all of the nation, kingdom of Israel. He also follows the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Now, who is Jeroboam, son of Nebat? He was the first king of the kingdom of Israel. He is Jeroboam the first. There is another Jeroboam that comes after him. That's Jeroboam the second. Again, these can get very confusing. But why is he kind of labeled and put out and saying this, what he did was wrong? Because Jeroboam, when he becomes that first king in that northern kingdom of Israel, he set up these two golden calves. one in the town of Dan, the other at Bethel. And the whole purpose of it was because he wanted to keep the people that lived in that northern part of the kingdom of Israel away from going down to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. Because he thought, if my people go down to Jerusalem in the southern kingdom to worship Yahweh, they would see how great that southern kingdom is, and they would come and overthrow me. So let's set up these two golden calves and tell the people, don't go down to Jerusalem. It's a long journey going down there. Go worship God at these two places. And that caused the nation of Israel into idolatry. And all throughout the rest of 1 Kings and all throughout the rest of 2 Kings, when you talk about reading those northern kingdoms, you will see this phrase over and over again, that he followed the sins of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And because of doing this and turning that kingdom of Israel away from worshiping Yahweh, what happens? Verse 53, he served and worshiped Baal, and he aroused the anger of the Lord. Because of his sin and his the disobedience that he led the people away from God, God's anger or God's wrath was aroused, particularly because of their sin. Again, when you come to the end of 1 Kings, and as you read this, you come to King Jehoshaphat and you're thinking, man, this is fantastic. The King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. I mean, he's following after the Lord. And then all of a sudden you end with the King Ahab's son, King Ahaziah, and you realize it just got even darker for that northern kingdom. But you realize, as the writer of 1 Kings comes to an end, he really is putting these two kings side by side and saying, no, who are you going to be like? There's two choices here. Are you going to choose the first one and follow King Jehoshaphat, who follows after Yahweh? And again, he didn't do it perfectly, which gives us hope. But are you going to be and say, no, I'm going to follow and I'm going to serve God and God alone? Or are we going to be like King Ahab or King Ahaziah, who continues to walk in a disobedience to God, who continues to lead the nation of or kingdom of Israel away from God? Are we going to turn our backs on God and say, God, you know what? I'm done with you. I'm going to worship. And I'm going to serve other gods. In reality, that's the choice we have to make. But we've also seen this, that God is holy. And he must deal with sin. That is a message that is all throughout Scripture, that God has to deal with sin. No sin will go unpunished. He has to deal with it. Again, the choice is ours. Are we going to walk in disobedience to God? Or are we going to follow God wholeheartedly? Before we celebrate communion and before we have a time of thinking about and confessing our sins before God, I want to read a fairly lengthy passage here from 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 11. Because again, so many times we can look and go back and be like, oh, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. That doesn't really apply to us, 2,000, almost 3,000 years ago. Listen what John says. He says this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light. And whenever you talk about, especially in 1 John, when there's this understanding of light versus darkness, light is always referring to holy. Darkness is always referring to sin. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, that God is holy. In him there is no darkness, there is no sin at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, in other words, if we claim to be followers of him and yet continue to walk in darkness, continue to walk in sin, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And continues. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Why if we say, hey, you know what, we're without sin. Why does it we deceive ourselves? Because if a person doesn't understand that they have a problem, they will never search for a solution to that problem. Look at AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. The very first step, admit you have a problem. That's why every meeting, they say, hello, my name is Isaac Stewart, and I'm an alcoholic. Admitting out loud to a group that I have a problem, and I need help. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We claim we have not sinned. We make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. That is the key verse in 1 John. How do we know that we have experienced this new life in Christ, according to John here, is by walking in obedience to God. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. There is this life change that takes place. And we desire to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. We desire to walk in the light because God is light. Dear friends, he goes on, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. This old command is in the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. First John loves his circular arguments. You think Paul is wonderful at circular arguments. John does it within like two verses, circular arguments here. But he continues, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in what? In darkness. And this is this new command, the command that Jesus gave, to love each other as I have loved you. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, they do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. John will go on in 1 John and say, how can you say you love God who you can't see, and hate your brother and sister that's literally standing in front of you who you can see? Talk is cheap. Again, are we going to walk in disobedience to God, or are we going to follow God with all that we are?